Let's take the Word of God and turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians and chapter 5. We are at the close of this epistle, and some specific instructions are given to believers in the church at Thessalonica. And as we've noted already, as we've went through this epistle, the believers there, we can look at a little bit of their history in Acts chapter 17. The church was formed under great persecution. And as we've read through this epistle, it's become very clear that the believers here have not been coddled or said something like this: well, I know you're going through persecution, therefore it's okay if you don't serve God. As if to try to lighten the load. You don't find that anywhere in the scriptures. And here, these believers who are under intense persecution are challenged to holy living. And whatever circumstance we find ourselves in, or any believer at any time throughout history find themselves in, then that challenge is always applicable. And we've looked at a number of things at the close of this epistle in the last chapter. He gave instructions in chapter 5, verse 12 and 13, how you should respond, how believers ought to, the brethren should respond to those who labor and admonish them in the Lord, to esteem them very highly in love. So, instruction towards leaders in the church. Then verse 14, there is instruction towards fellow believers in the church, how to treat each other. There's instruction in verse 15 for everyone that is within and without the church. So, general principles of not rendering evil for evil, but to follow after that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. And in this last section, we find instruction towards personal conduct. Verse 16 down to verse 24. We dealt with the first three, verse 16, 17, and 18, which, if we break down now this instruction towards personal conduct, I would like to break it down into two sections again. We find that what we already dealt with, verse 16, 17, and 18, I would call this the instruction for outward performance. And what I mean by outward performance is not in the sense of being a show or trying to show and be a hypocrite, but rather is rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks are actions that we do. And so, for example, rejoicing evermore is when things come in our lives that we ought to learn to be able to rejoice in whatever circumstances we find ourselves in. Pray without ceasing, no matter what our circumstances are. We should consider ourselves, we should perform a prayer, be faithfully seeking for God's blessing, for God's conviction, for God's blessing as we live this life. And then in everything give thanks as things come into our lives, we need to learn how to look things in the right way. So in everything give thanks, this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. In this next section, towards personal conduct, we not only see, notice verse 16, 17, 18, outward performance, but then we see verse 19 through 22, we see inward purity. Do you notice here, verse 19? Quench not the Spirit. Well, where does that happen? Inside of us. There's something going on inside of us. Notice, verse 20, despise not prophesying. Well, that's not an action. It's something that happens within us. Verse 21, prove all things, hold fast that which is good, abstain from all appearance of evil. And so this evening we're going to look at here at the inward purity from verse 19 to verse 22. And we're going to take each one of those things that are listed, those specific things, and see how we can apply those in our lives. And so this evening, notice verse 19, our text is quench not the Spirit. Quench not the Spirit. I would like to take those, separate this verse into two parts. There's the first part, which is quench not, and the second part is the Spirit. As we look at our text, we find here that these are things that, based on chapter 4 and chapter 5, is we've been instructed in holy conduct. That we should live a life that pleases God. We do not live in this world to please men, to appeal to the world. We have the audience of one, and we need to be found blameless at the coming of the Lord. Notice verse 23 of this chapter. He said, "And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ." So how can we, our whole spirit and soul and body, be preserved blameless if we do exactly what He tells us to do right here? In other words, those practical, specific instruction are things that we ought to see in our lives. And am I doing this, faithfully doing this in my life? And here, in verse 19, we have a negative. So we find here verse 16, 17, and 18 are all positive, right? Rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks. And so he says, do this. But here he turns and he says, but don't do this. Now, the Christian life, we know that there is the positive side of the Christian life, but there's also a negative side, where we are instructed to do certain things if we are going to be holy people, but also not to do other things if we are going to be a holy people. And so I'd like to look at this verse and see here where it takes us, where the Word of God takes us as we consider this expression, quench not the Spirit. First of all, we begin with the word quench, or the expression quench not. The word quench means to extinguish. It means to go out. The word quench in Scripture is primarily connected to the word fire. Now, we know that because of what we find throughout the New Testament. If you go with me to Matthew chapter 25, we'll look at do a little Bible study here on the expression here, the idea of quenching not and the idea of fire here. In Matthew chapter 25, verse 8, Jesus Christ is speaking, and notice verse 8, "And the foolish said unto the wise, give us of your oil for a lamp, for our lamps are gone out." Now notice here, the gone out, the two words there, gone out, is the same Greek word for quench. So the idea is that the fire in the lamp has gone out. Why? Because there's no oil there. Without the oil, the fire cannot burn. And so when the oil run out, the fire is gone out, or we could say the fire is quenched. And so we could even go to Mark, the Gospel of Mark, chapter 9. Mark chapter 9, now this is a passage, a serious passage, and he speaks here of hell. And notice, let's look at verse 44. He says here, verse 43, "And if thy hand offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter into life maimed than having two hands to go into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched." Verse 44, "Where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched." Again in verse 46, "Where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched." Again, verse 47, we keep reading verse 47, 48, "And if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out. It is better for thee to enter into the kingdom of God with one eye than having two eyes to be cast into hell fire, where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched." So we find so far, right, the lamp that does not have oil, the lamp goes out, the fire goes out, the fire is quenched. Why? Because there's no oil. When it describes the fire that is in hell, the Bible says the fire in hell is never quenched. It does not go out. Let's look at one more passage in the epistle in Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 6, he's talking here about putting on the whole armor of God. And notice Ephesians chapter 6. Notice verse 16, he talks here about the shield of faith. And notice what he says. He says, "Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked." Now here, the fiery darts of the wicked can be, notice, quenched the fire that's on the end of those darts can be put out by the shield of faith. And so the fire that seeks to harm us here, the idea is the shield of faith can put the fiery darts out. It can quench them. So the word quench here is primarily connected to fire. Now that's important here because the whole verse is quench not the Spirit. And so out here, the Bible says he's writing to believers and he's obviously not saying don't put out the fire. He says quench not the Spirit. Just last week, most of you know, we have a wood-burning stove in our house. And we've been there at the house for 3 years. And that was a selling point for us because we had the wood stove. And I burn every once in a while. This year is the first year that I really tried to, I guess, save on money. We have gas heat. And so to put the fire in the wood stove helps heat up the house and save on the bill and all those things. And so it's been running pretty much every day. And I have been running it every day. And one day I started smoking in the house. And I heard one of the child saying smoke, and so I went, and sure enough, the flute that was going through the house, if you've been there in our house in the living room, it goes through the middle of the house, and it was smoke coming out of it. And so what was happening is the chimney had caught fire. I went down there, and the fire was so strong that the flames, basically there was so much wood on the fire, that the flames were going up the flute and burning basically the edge of the flue from the accumulation of the wood burning that had been done over the last 3 years. And so I can't remember what it's called, but it's basically, you know, how to put out a fire in a chimney. And so I lit that thing up, and basically the design is it smokes out the fire that's burning in the chimney. And so I sparked that thing up, and then the smoke went, and then what it did is it quenched the fire. It put it out. Now, you know what I did the next day is the next day, I went and I cleaned the chimney, all right, just to make sure that everything was clear. But the point is, what I needed to do was I needed to put that fire out. And so the idea of quenching is to put out a fire throughout the Bible. In the New Testament, particularly when the Bible word quenched is used, or the idea of being put out, it is often in reference to fire. But here, the Bible says, as if we think about, right, the chimney that is burning or that caught fire, we need to put that fire out. But there is the fire that he's talking about here should not be put out. That's what he's talking about. He says, quench not the Spirit. So the idea of quenching is to put the fire out. The fire is lit and you put it out. But he says, don't quench it. So the fire is burning. And the Apostle Paul says, don't put the fire out. Now he says here, quench not the Spirit. The Holy Spirit, we know, is co-equal, co-eternal with God the Father and God the Son. The Holy Spirit is not a force, although He is powerful. He is a person possessing the qualities of personhood. We're going to, as soon as we finish in our doctrine of Jesus Christ, we're going to go into the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. So I don't want to belabor this or go into the details that I'm going to deal with in Sunday school, but Scripture teaches us so much about the Holy Spirit. But those who believe in Christ, under the saving of the soul, the Bible says, are regenerated and renewed by the Holy Ghost. Upon regeneration, the Bible tells us that He, the Holy Spirit, indwells the believer in Christ. The Holy Ghost also gives witness and assurance that the believer is a child of God, Romans chapter 8. And furthermore, the Holy Spirit, according to Ephesians chapter 4, He seals believers until the day of redemption. It is the Holy Spirit who fills also and empowers those who would serve Christ. And as it pertains to the Scriptures, it is He who illuminates our understanding to spiritual truth. And so when it comes to the life of the believer, the Holy Spirit of God is inextricably connected to our lives. Throughout the Word of God, we know that the Holy Spirit is likened to fire. One of the evidences of that is in Acts chapter 2 when the Holy Ghost came down. Do you remember the scene? The scene was that on top of their head was a flame of fire, which represented what? It represented the power of the Spirit of God that came upon them in like fashion that you find in the Old Testament. When the Bible says when the Spirit of God would come down upon a man, in the example of Samson, and give him a specific strength to conquer his enemies, that was the power of God. It was not the power of man. And so the Spirit of God is often likened to fire in the Bible. And so it makes sense here that Paul would tell the believers, quench not the Spirit. The fire that is burning, don't put it out. Now, in the next verse, in Ephesians chapter 5, he says, despise not prophesying. So he says, quench not the Spirit, despise not prophesying. As we look throughout the Scriptures, there's a pattern that arises in Scripture as to the role of the Spirit of God. Now we know, Paul wrote to Timothy and he said, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So the Scriptures that we have in our hands was given by inspiration of God. 1 Peter chapter 1 tells us that holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. And so the Holy Ghost is, if you would, the person of the Godhead that communicates the truth of God to man. And throughout the Word of God, you find, by the way, this is true in the Old Testament and also in the New Testament, that the agent that God chooses to speak to man directly is the Holy Spirit. Now, let's go to the Old Testament. Let's go as early as Genesis chapter 6. Let's go back there. And let's look at the pattern in the Old Testament before we get to the New Testament and see if there's a pattern here as to who is it that speaks to man? Who is it that does a work in the life of men? Genesis chapter 6, notice with me verse 1. We'll read down to verse 3. Genesis chapter 6. The Bible says, and it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose. And the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he is also his flesh, yet his day shall be 120 years. Now notice here, the Lord says this, my spirit shall not always strive with man. Now we know that this would be, notice, for yet his days shall be 120 years. Now we know the scene, that God would basically send or raise up a preacher of righteousness, Noah. A Jew tells us he was a preacher of righteousness, and he preached, get this, for 120 years. And as Noah was preaching, the Lord says here that my spirit shall not always strive with man. And so the Spirit of God, for 120 years, was in contention with man, trying to convict men of their sin, trying to get them to repent, and eventually, right, for those who did repent, to go along with Noah into the ark, and they did not. It was just Noah and his family. But the point in Scripture, what arises in the very first book of the Bible, is that when God seeks to speak to man and to convict man, He sends His Spirit to strive with man. If you go, let's go over to the book of Nehemiah. A little later, there's many examples. I'm again selecting a few of those. Let's look to the book of Nehemiah. Now, in the book of Nehemiah, we know that this is the remnant of Israel are returning back to the promised land, going back to Jerusalem. The city is being rebuilt. The walls are being rebuilt. The temple is being rebuilt. And in Nehemiah chapter 9, notice verse 28. Let's look at verse 28. So Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 28. But after they had rest, they did evil again before thee, therefore leftest thou them in the hand of their enemies. Obviously here he's talking about a little bit of the history of Israel. What brought about judgment upon them? so that they had the dominion over them, and yet when they returned and cried unto thee, thou heardest them from heaven, and many times didst thou deliver them according to thy mercies, and testifiest against them, that thou mightest bring them again unto thy law. Yet they dealt proudly, and hearkened not unto thy commandments, but sinned against thy judgments, which if a man do, he shall live in them, and withdrew the shoulder, and hardened his neck, and would not hear. And so this is the message, what's been the pattern of the children of Israel? God says, if you don't repent, I'll send judgment. And He sent judgment. And then the people repented, and God heard their prayer, delivered them, but then they went back in their sin, and so judgment came back upon them. Notice verse 30. Yet many years didst thou forbear them, and testifiedest against them by thy Spirit in thy prophets. Now notice here, what is Nehemiah saying? He says, who was speaking to you over and over and over again? It was God by His Spirit that was speaking to men. And notice, connected to that is, in thy prophets. So it's interesting that we find in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, he says, quench not the Spirit, and then he says, despise not prophesying. Those go together. I'll deal with those separately. But the point is, who is it that is actively, through the preaching of the Word of God, speaking, convicting men? It is the Spirit of God. He is the one speaking. Let's turn to the Psalmist, Psalm 51. Turn with me to Psalm 51. Now we know that Psalm 51 is David is repenting of his sin of adultery with Bathsheba, of murdering Uriah the Hittite, and this is his prayer of repentance to God. And notice in the midst of this, in verse 10, notice Psalm 51 verse 10. This is the middle of David's prayer, and he says, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Verse 11, cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Now, we know that God is everywhere. Whither can I go from thy presence? Whither can I flee from thy Spirit? The answer is nowhere. There is nowhere that we can go that God is not there. So what is David saying here when he prays this prayer of repentance when he says, take not thy Holy Spirit from me? And the idea here is that David had lived a time in his life when he had continued in his sin and the Spirit of God was not speaking to him anymore. In other words, somewhere along the way, David, when he, by the way, had warning signs, you remember when he went out and asked and inquired about Bathsheba, you remember what the servant said? The servant said to David, is that not the wife of Uriah the Hittite? What was that? Yes, it was a messenger. But do we not think that the Spirit of God was convicting David and saying, this is another man's wife? You know what the law says, David, better than anybody else. And here David, he says, don't take your Holy Spirit from me, because David knows that if he continues in sin, that at some point the Spirit will stop speaking to him. 1 Thessalonians 5, he says to believers, quench not the Spirit. Don't put the fire of the Spirit out. Don't do something that would quench the Spirit in your life. What does the Spirit do? He speaks and convicts and works in our lives. Don't put that fire out. Let's look at the book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 63. Now the prophet Isaiah prophesied against the children of Israel. And notice in chapter 63... Notice verse 10. Obviously, the whole book of Isaiah is a book reproving the nation of Israel, those who were God's people who rebelled against God. Notice what he says in verse 10. But they rebelled and vexed His Holy Spirit. Therefore, He was turned to their enemy and He fought against them. God raised up, would raise up a nation to bring about judgment upon the nation of Israel. Why did the judgment fall? The Bible tells us because they rebelled and they vexed the Spirit of God. Another word we could say, because they quenched the Spirit of God. Because when the Spirit of God was speaking to them through the prophets, they would not hear. And so, in effect, they shut the Spirit of God up. And so God judged them. Let's go to the New Testament. In the New Testament, and we've already looked at this quite in detail in Acts chapter 7, we know that Stephen is preaching before the Sanhedrin Council, and he goes throughout the whole history of the nation of Israel, from Abraham, and by the time he reaches Moses, he shows how those who were part of the lineage of Abraham, the Jews, often rebelled against the prophet that God would send to them to deliver them and to speak to them. And notice how Stephen ends this sermon in Acts chapter 7, verse 51. Stephen says to these men, "Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost." Notice, "as your fathers did, so do ye." So Stephen here, he's saying, what you're doing today is exactly what your forefathers did all the way back to the time of Joseph and his brothers when they opposed him and rejected him and despised him. And in effect, he's saying what they all did was that they resisted the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost wanted to speak to them and they resisted that. They tried to shut the Spirit of God up. That's a dangerous thing to do. Now, today as New Testament believers, when we find that instruction, quench not the Spirit, I would like for us to look at the details in the book of Hebrews. If you turn with me to the book of Hebrews, and I want us to look through this book in detail about how God and the Holy Spirit of God is actively trying to speak to those who have Jesus Christ as their high priest. And basically, the whole book of Hebrews is about this. Don't harden your heart against the Holy Ghost. That's what the whole book is about. Now, I'll do something not typical. I'll start in the end and then work my way back. Okay? Go to Hebrews chapter 12. Notice in chapter 12. Now, he draws here towards the conclusion of this letter. And in Hebrews chapter 12, notice verse 25. Let's go to verse 25. He says this, "See that ye refuse not him that speaketh." Now, who is he writing to? To those believers. He's described their position in chapter 9, chapter 10, chapter 11, about their position in Christ. Christ is their great high priest. They have access into the throne of grace. And they can come boldly to the throne of grace. But throughout this whole thing, he's telling these people here, don't refuse him that speaketh. He says, verse 25, "For if they escape not who refuse him that spake on earth..." Now remember, he just referred to in this chapter to Mount Sinai. When God spoke, they didn't want to listen to God. And he says, don't be like them. Because, and he says, look, you're not at Mount Sinai, you're at Mount Zion. But guess what? You can still refuse to listen. Even though you're in a whole lot better position than those who were at Mount Sinai. And notice what he says. "Much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth." Now that's at Mount Sinai, right? There was, the mountain was trembling, there was shaking. "But now he hath promised, saying, yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. And this word, yet once more, signifies the removing of those things that are shaken, as the things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace, whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear." Here it is. "For our God is a consuming fire." Now, what are you talking about? God is speaking. He's like a fire that's burning, and he says, don't refuse him. Don't shut the voice of God up. Listen to his voice. Now, by the way, that's the theme throughout this book. Go back to chapter 4. In chapter 4 of the book of Hebrews, notice with me, let's pick it up in verse 7. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 7. Again, He limited the certain day, saying in David, today after so long a time, as it is said, today if you will hear His voice, harden not your hearts. Verse 8. For if Jesus had given them rest, then would He not afterwards have spoken of another day? There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. For he that is entered into his rest, he also hath ceased from his own works, as God did from his. Let us labor therefore to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. For the word of God is quick and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Who gave the Word of God? The Spirit of God. By divine inspiration, men were moved by the Spirit of God, and so the Word of God came about by the Spirit of God, and this Word is quick, it is powerful. It is sharper than any two-edged sword. It pierces the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And he says this in verse 13, neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. What is he saying? We have the Word of God, and the Spirit is speaking to our hearts. Don't harden your hearts when the Spirit of God is trying to move and convict you, because don't you know He knows everything about you? And so you may fool men here, and you may fool men there, but when the Spirit of God speaks to you, it's because He knows you. Go back to chapter 3. Notice what he says. Hebrews chapter 3. Notice verse 7. He says, wherefore, and here he puts in parentheses so that we know who is speaking, as the Holy Ghost saith, today if you will hear His voice, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation in the day of temptation in the wilderness. When your fathers tempted me and proved me and saw my works 40 years, wherefore I was grieved with that generation and said, they do always err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. Take heed, brethren. Here it is. So he says, look, this is what they did. They refused to listen to the Holy Ghost when He was speaking to them. And he says, now today, you brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. Verse 13, but exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened, here it is, through the deceitfulness of sin. How is the Spirit quenched? How is it that we can quench the Spirit of God? The Bible tells us when we quench the Spirit of God is when the Spirit of God, who knows us, who to Him all things are open and naked, we cannot escape the voice of God and what He knows about us and what He knows about our sin and what He's speaking to us is how to get rid of our sin in our lives, how to be cleansed from our sin. And He speaks to us, and when we do not listen to Him, when we become hardened through the deceitfulness of sin, we want the Spirit of God to be shut up. Why? Because we would rather live in our sin than be clean. That's what Stephen told the Sanhedrin. You sit next to an uncircumcised in heart. You do always err as you do always resist the Holy Ghost as your fathers did. So do ye. Now it's interesting. This is in Hebrews. This is a quote from a psalm. Turn with me to Psalm 95. I found it most interesting here, the connection in Psalm 95. Notice as we begin reading in verse 1. He says this, Psalm 95 verse 1. O come, let us sing unto the Lord, let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. We do that when we come to church. As God's people, we gather together, we sing unto the Lord, and we make a joyful sound unto the rock of our salvation. Verse 2. Let us come before His presence with thanksgiving and make a joyful noise unto Him with psalms. That sounds like 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse. Rejoice evermore, in everything give thanks. Verse 3. For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. In His hand are the deep places of the earth. The strength of the hills is His also. The sea is His, and He made it, and His hands formed the dry land. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker. For He is our God, and we are the people of His pasture and the sheep of His hand. Now, notice in verse 6 it says, come, let us worship the Lord and bow down. Let's all gather to the place where God can speak to us. And then he says, verse 7, today, if you will hear His voice, harden not your heart as in the provocation and as in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my work. That's exactly what Stephen would say to the Sanhedrin Council. That's exactly what Paul wrote. Well, Paul, I think it's Paul, wrote the book of Hebrews to the believers there. He says, he quoted this passage of Scripture. 40 years long was I, notice, grieved with this generation. And I said, it is a people that do err in their heart, and they have not known my ways, unto whom I swear in my wrath that they shall not enter into my rest. You see here, come, the invitation of the psalm is come. Let's sing to the Lord. Let's praise the Lord. Why? Because He is our Maker. He made everything. He knows everything. So let's come again. The invitation is extended again. Come, let us worship the Lord. Let's kneel before our Maker. Why? Because God, who is so wonderful, He wants to speak to us. And so when we come to worship God, and because we are the people of His pasture and the sheep of His in His hand, then today, when the Spirit of God moves, don't harden your hearts. In verse 10, 40 years long was I grieved with this generation. The Lord speaks and He says, I was grieved with that generation. What generation? The generation that did not want to listen to His voice. If you turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4. We've looked at this passage when it came to our series on God's design for marriage, but we also find general admonition for the believers at Ephesus. Notice Ephesians chapter 4. Verse 29, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. See, the Lord said that when they refused to hear when I spoke, and when they hardened their hearts, I was grieved with that generation. Here, the Bible says that to the believer, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. How do we grieve the Spirit of God? When we don't listen to Him when He speaks to us. So the idea here of grieving when we don't listen, but going back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, He says to the believers, here's something simple for us. Quench not the Spirit. The fire, the burning fire of the Holy Spirit of God, if you're a believer, you know what it's like to fall under the conviction of the Spirit of God, where the Spirit of God comes, and even when the preacher is not even preaching on a subject, the Spirit of God comes inside your heart and He grabs a hold of you and He says, this is an area in your life that sin has a hold, and I want to give you victory over that. And if we leave the church service or we leave our time in Bible devotion and we know what the Spirit of God says and we refuse to listen, that it grieves the Spirit of God or it quenches the Spirit of God. And what happened is over time, as the fire of the Spirit of God that is within us, because we are the temple of the Holy Ghost, which we have of God, we are not our own, we are bought with a price. The fire of God is burning in our hearts, and when we sin and the Spirit of God convicts us, if we try to walk away from that, it's trying to bring us back. Well, then what happens is the fire begins to diminish. The fire begins to wane. And pretty soon there's just a little flame that's left where there's not much more that's there. Why? Because we've learned to be acquainted and to be comfortable and to not care about our sin when God speaks to us and He says the flame is diminishing and the fire of the Spirit of God is being quenched. But you know the wonderful thing is if you're starting to quench the fire, trying to reduce the fire to nothing, all you need to do to bring that fire back to life is to listen. Doesn't take much. Just listen. If you turn with me to the book of James, and we'll end there tonight. The book of James. Notice with me chapter 1, verse 22. But, now, let's go back to verse 20 because it goes along. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. Be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. You see what he's saying? Now, we know what it means to deceive someone. It is to try to convince someone to believe something that's not the truth. Right? But if you deceive yourself, you're trying to convince yourself of something that is not true. That's what he says. If you hear the word but don't do the word, you're deceiving your own self. Verse 23. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. The illustration he gives is that a man looks at himself in a glass, so he sees his reflection. The Word of God is a good reflection, and it points out things. It's a mirror. Whoop, paper's flying everywhere. It's a mirror about our lives. Remember Hebrews chapter 4? For the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. So the Word of God is a reflection about where we are spiritually. And the Spirit of God uses the Word of God to convict us, to construct us. It's like a mirror. It's our reflection. It's there. And we see it. I know we all get up in the morning. One of the first things we do, we look in the mirror. We see what needs to be dealt with. And it would be foolish for any of us to look in the mirror to see all the hair disheveled, especially all the ladies and the men with short hair don't have as much trouble with that, but to see yourself all disheveled and to look at yourself in your pajamas and to go out and to look in the mirror and say, wow, man, all of these issues need to be dealt with. And then the moment you leave that reflection in the mirror, you walk away from that mirror and you say, nah, I didn't see anything. And then you walk out your house like that. Everybody would be like, that person's got issues. And someone would say something like this. Didn't you look yourself in the mirror? Right? Didn't you see what you look like? And God, by the voice of His Spirit, when He speaks to us and convicts us, and we walk away from that mirror of His Word, God says so sweetly to us, "Didn't you see what you look like? Why are you ignoring what you clearly saw? Stop lying to yourself. Don't quench the Spirit. Don't grieve the Spirit of God. But listen to His voice." And so may the Lord help us. This will go along next week when we're talking about, He says, despise not prophesying. And so may the Lord help us. You see, the wonderful thing about the Holy Spirit of God is that He is God. And when people come to church, God is able to do a greater job than any preacher will ever be able to do. Because the Spirit of God above the preacher knows exactly what we all need in our lives individually. And He is actively working in us and speaking to us and convicting us and trying to draw us closer to God, or trying to get us to get victory in sin in our lives. And so we as believers must not quench the Spirit of God. I remember when I got saved when I was 8 years old. And I remember, I'm sure I did other things, but the main thing I remember is when I stole something that didn't belong to me. I know my children are looking in shock. I stole something that did not belong to me. And I remember hiding that for a while. I remember sitting in my bed at night, just being troubled, unable to sleep. I thought to myself, well, I'd like to get this right, but then I didn't want to deal with the shame of my sin. Well, that went on for probably a couple weeks. Finally, my father helped me by setting things straight. But I remember getting things right in my heart. And spiritually speaking, as I was wrestling with the Spirit of God speaking to me, the longer I went on, the lesser the Spirit spoke to me. But as soon as I got things right, I remember I had to go to the person I'd stolen from. I had to tell them that I'd stolen something from them and ask them to forgive me. And when that restoration comes in, I felt alive again. What was that? That was the fire of the Spirit of God ablaze again. You see, we are hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. And when the Spirit speaks to us, we have a decision to make. Am I going to continue in my sin? In this thing that I'm ignoring in my life? Or am I going to seek to listen to the voice of God? I think we've all lived long enough as Christians to know what the better outcome is for our lives spiritually. And you know what? I've never known of any believer who've got things right in their lives and then they've let somebody else know, another believer in Christ know, where they've said, "Oh man, I'm shocked." No. Everybody always says, "It's wonderful that you got things right." Why? Because where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. When the Spirit of God is in charge, there's freedom and liberty. And so may the Lord help us to take this warning. This is something we must not do as God's people. Quench not the Spirit.